Well, good morning. Thanks for being here. I'm excited that you're a part of our service today. And Merry Christmas. As Ryan said, there's only a few short days left. The Clarks are seriously behind on our Christmas shopping. So, hey, let's all have a fun week, right? We are in the midst of this series we began last week, and Ryan keeps introducing it as Merry Christmas question mark. That's not the title of it. It's Merry Christmas? Say that with me. Merry Christmas? So you have to get that inflection in there, right? Because it's a question. You have to lift it at the end. And you know, as we approach Christmas season, one of the things is it's not that we sat around and we said, hey, what are the questions people have at Christmas time? That's not what we did. What's amazing is when you turn to the scripture and you look at the very first Christmas story, Matthew and Luke, where we have it recorded, there were a lot of questions at that time when the messengers came, when God came to speak to the people that were going to be involved in this story. They had questions themselves. And so what we've been doing and what we're going to do today and next week is we're looking at those questions. What are the questions that surrounded that very first Christmas? And last week we began this story by looking at a guy named Zechariah. And he was older, and his wife and he were both past childbearing age. But the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said to him that you and your wife are going to have a child. And of course, we know if you've read that story through, you know that the child that they ended up having was John the Baptist. But when in that moment, when the angel came to Zechariah and said, I'm going to, you know, God has seen your trouble and you're going to be blessed with a child. We know that Zechariah's response was not, yay, good us, we're so excited. His first response was a question, and it was a question this. It was, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? His question arose from a place of doubt and confusion, possibly wondering, how is it even possible that this, you know, we've waited for so long, we've wanted this, and it never happened. How can I be sure? And these doubts came out in his question. Unfortunately for him, the response of the messenger from God, the angel, was pretty severe in that he was struck mute, dumb, not able to speak. Until after the birth of his child, he was speechless, which was crazy, right? It cost him that because of his doubt. I don't think God does that all the time with us, but in this moment, there was something significant that took place there. Today, I want us to look at kind of the other side of this story. We saw Zechariah's story last week. Today, I want us to look at his wife, Elizabeth, and the significant question that she asked during this time. And more importantly, how do we take the question that she asked and bring that forward into something that we can use today? You know, one of the questions that I think we as humans constantly wrestle with, and it's especially difficult, I think, for even us in the community of faith, it's the question that's classified as the problem of evil. Anybody heard that before? The problem of evil. And it kind of comes out in this question that says, why do bad things happen to good people? Anybody asked that question before? I know I have. I mean, it's certainly something that when you look at the world and we see the brokenness of the world, it's a question that comes up. Why do bad things happen to good people? And about once a year, I guarantee you, we try to answer that question here on a Sunday morning because we know the seriousness of that question. It's an important question. And if we struggle with it, and if we can't come to grips with that question, it's actually a question that can keep us from faith and even move us away from faith. And when we read the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, what should be easy for us to see is that they had their own struggle with this question. They struggled with it. It wasn't like they just said, oh, no child, okay, that's fine, whatever. This was not okay with them. But what might be more difficult to understand for when we look at their lives is to say, how in the midst of asking that question did they keep their faith? How were they able to stay faithful even when they didn't understand? Just a quick recap of the story. Zechariah was a priest, so it's not like he was not anybody in the community. He was somebody that worked in the temple. And in that culture, in that society, priests would have been elevated and seen as special even in that culture. His wife, Elizabeth, as I said, they were past childbearing years, and they were described as righteous in the sight of God. But what we need to understand is in this time, in this place, in this culture, to be unable to bear a child was a significant problem. In fact, a woman's value was measured by her fertility. Now, remember, I'm not telling you how things should be. I'm telling you how things were. And I've said many, many times, it was not a great time for women to be around, to be alive in the first century. Very patriarchal society, and women had very little value except, hey, can you birth me a son? That's what it was good for. That's what women were good for. And you can understand if that's what was so highly valued, if you had a woman who was unable to have children, this would be seen as a disgrace. And it could even be seen as a sign of God's judgment on the woman. Not only was it seen as a horrible thing, but it was always viewed as the woman's fault. It was always her fault. Now, as I said, very patriarchal society, had little to no value of women except to produce that male heir. And so a woman who could not get pregnant, that would even be grounds for divorce. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful to think about? As I wrote this out and as I was studying this week, it just made me sick to even have to describe how women were so lowly valued in that culture. And I hope, I believe, we have come much further down the road on how we view infertility. No longer focusing on it's the woman's fault or even whose fault it is, but trying to understand the pain that women struggle with when they cannot have children. And not just women, the men that are with them. But it gives us great insight to think about what Elizabeth would have been struggling with in this moment. Think about it, the pain and the rejection, the looks that she would have gotten when she went to the market, the whispers that would have been about her at the temple, the things that people would have been saying. These are what she had to carry with her all the time because of the simple fact she at this moment was unable to carry or to have a child. And even though the Bible says that she was righteous before God, I can imagine her constantly wondering, what have I done wrong? Why me? Why has this happened to me? The good news for Elizabeth's story, though, is it doesn't end there. The miraculous did happen. At an age where she would have given up all hope of ever being a mother, the angel appeared to her husband and said, "You're going to conceive. You're going to have a child." And not only that, this child is going to be special. He's going to be the forerunner of the promised one. He is going to be the one that prepares the world for the coming of the Messiah. So this is a big deal, a big announcement, and it happened. She became pregnant. Now we fast forward 6 months, and we find that Elizabeth's young, most likely teenage cousin, Mary, is also visited by a messenger from God. She's told that she too will become pregnant, but this birth she's going to give to the son that she will be the Son of God. And in Mary's encounter with the angel, she also asks a question that is important and one we're going to look at next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at our One Worship service. So make sure you come back for that. There's your announcement, your commercial for that. But when Mary hears the news of her pregnancy, of what's about to happen, she immediately takes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, this was not an easy journey. In fact, it would have likely been a trip of about 80 to 100 miles to get from where she was to where Elizabeth was. It would have taken her probably 3 or 4 days of a journey on the roads. And, think about first century. The roads were treacherous. This wasn't easy. So this is a difficult journey for her. But when Mary discovers or hears that she's going to give birth, she immediately takes off for Elizabeth's house. And that's where we pick up our story today, is when these two women come together to talk about their pregnancies. And you look at that, and we see that in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read just a few verses of their encounter together. Starting in verse 39, here's what we read. "At the time Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her.'" One thing that is fascinating about this is when Luke records the question, It's what how Elizabeth responds as soon as she hears Mary's voice in this moment. As I thought about this, it showed me there's a lot of things that Elizabeth wasn't thinking in that moment. And maybe it was just because life and times were different back then, but I know in our culture, at least if it were me, I would have a different thought process because, Elizabeth is not thinking about Mary, and specifically, well, this young girl, she's pregnant. All right, hold on. You're a teenager, you're not married. Let's talk about this for a moment. How did this happen? What happened? And in this culture, this would have been a very disgraceful thing for her family to discover that she was pregnant. Not only that, but here's this young girl. Elizabeth's waited her whole life to get pregnant. She's now finally with child. She's 6 months along, and here comes this young teenager stealing all her thunder. You know, all the family's going to be focused on her, and now you're saying that the child is going to be the Son of God, so he's going to be above my son. Hold on a second here. But we don't read that was anywhere near Elizabeth's response. Those thoughts were not going through her mind. I wouldn't blame her if they were, because she certainly could have asked the question, why me? Why me? Why did it take me so long to get pregnant when this young girl who didn't even really want to be pregnant is now pregnant? Why me? Why is her son the promised Messiah and mine's just the forerunner? You know, why? Why is all this going? But Elizabeth doesn't think those things, doesn't say those things. She could have easily turned and said, you know, Mary, it's my turn. I've watched woman after woman in this community, in this town, give birth, and it's my turn now. But again, Elizabeth isn't there. In fact, instead of looking at the situation and Elizabeth saying, well, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to share the spotlight? Why is this not about my son at this point? She does just the opposite, and she turns the why me question from a negative to a positive. And she says, why me? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You know, it's very understandable when life is difficult and things are challenging for us to ask that question, why me? Why am I having to go through this? What have I done to deserve this? And it doesn't take long when we begin looking around to see these deeply important questions often come with very few answers. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we get there, those answers to that question are not to be found. Why are some people prosperous and others impoverished? Why do the wildfires in California hit one neighborhood and not another? Why do some women who don't even want their children, how are they so able to get pregnant so easily when those families that would be great homes for children seem to struggle so much? Why is one person's cancer treatable and another's is not? These questions remind us that life can be so unfair, something I remind my children of often. Life is not fair. As a parent, how many of you have said that before? Amen. How many of you at least were told that by your parent? Hallelujah. We did. Life is not fair. You know you have to prepare your children for this. And you know what? As much as we wish and we hope that life would be fair, it's not ever going to be. This side of eternity, this side of Jesus coming back and making everything right, this world is never going to be fair. And what's fascinating about Elizabeth is she experiences this why me moment. And we see from her life, she experiences that question from both sides. She experiences it from the negative side of why me? Why could I not get pregnant? Why do I have to be so old and so pregnant? That doesn't seem like much of a blessing to me, but maybe, you know, I guess it was. But then on the positive side, when Mary comes to see her, she no longer focuses on the heartache or the difficulty that she had to endure to get to this point in her life. She asks the question from a very positive position. Why am I so favored? Why me? We can be really good at looking at that question from the negative. But what we probably should consider just as often is why me from the positive. Why do good things happen to good people? Isn't that just as equally valid a question that we should ask ourselves sometimes? There's a few things I noticed from Elizabeth that I think are significant that help her get to a place of asking this question. And the first thing is this. I think we see in Elizabeth a change in focus. The focus has changed. Elizabeth is able to celebrate what's happened to Mary and focus on something bigger and greater than what is going on in her life. Now, when you read this, it's easy to pull out from this passage and say, oh, this is where our friends at the Catholic Church elevate Mary. But really, that is not Elizabeth's focus. Elizabeth isn't even really focused on Mary. Her focus is on the Christ child. She's focused on the baby that Mary is going to have. How do we know that? Because Elizabeth looks at Mary and calls her child the Lord. Now, she could have been bothered by being upstage, by the latest family pregnancy. She wasn't. She chose to focus on what was truly significant in that moment and to see herself in a different life. You know, sometimes when we go through life, we can have that range of emotions. And I'm not saying it's wrong to experience those emotions. Sometimes things happen and we get angry. We can have jealousy. We can have hatred even towards what's going on. And when we express those emotions outwardly, they can be very damaging to our relationships. And when we keep them inside, they can destroy us from the inside out. What happens to us is very important. Difficulty matters. And I would never tell somebody the difficulty you're experiencing, just get over it. God made us emotional people, and we have to learn to deal with that. But as much as what happens to us matters, how we respond to what happens to us matters even more. And when we face difficulty, if we choose to focus only on the hardship, we have to ask, will we be destroyed by what's happening, or will we overcome what's happening? That's an important question. As much of what determines that is where we choose to focus during the hardship. If we only see ourselves, if we only see our difficulty, if we can't move beyond that question of, oh, why me? Why has this happened to me? We may not have a question that we may not ever find an answer for in this life. We may be in trouble. But if we can change our focus, if we can change our focus from our current situation and circumstances and turn and see the faithful, sustaining hand of God, even in the most difficult of circumstances, we might find that we are able to change the question from why me to why am I so favored, from the negative to the positive, moving beyond focusing just on the hardship and seeing all the other blessings that God has brought into our life. What we choose to focus on determines our outlook. And Elizabeth, what she saw was not a threat to her position or a threat to the position or popularity of her own child. She chose to focus on the child who she already saw as the Lord. So it begins with changing the focus. This next thing I think I see from Elizabeth, or we see in her life, is another equally important point. It's not just to change our focus, but also to begin to see God in the ordinary. I think when Mary visited Elizabeth, this is something that had happened before. This wasn't new. I mean, why else, when news happened to Mary, would she run to Elizabeth if they weren't close? Obviously, they had a relationship, and Mary wanted to be there with Elizabeth in her pregnancy and share this news with her. But when Mary entered the house and uttered that greeting, and Elizabeth identified this as a divine moment, a moment when God himself had visited them. And it says, amazingly, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about a society where women are devalued. For Luke to write in the scripture, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the child within her leapt. You know, too often when we think about our faith, we have a tendency to look for the supernatural moments. We want the mountaintop experiences. We want those goosebumpy moments to get us through. But have you ever stopped to consider how much of Christian faith is just ordinary? How much of it is just routine? How much of it is just day to day? I mean, just it's waking up. It's showering. It's getting dressed. It's waking up and feeding the kids. It's making sure the kids get off to school. It's going to work. It's coming home. It's helping the kids get their homework done. It's making dinner. It's bathing the kids. It's getting the kids in bed. And it's collapsing in your own bed while you fall asleep watching the 10 o'clock news. I mean, is that just my house? I mean, is there anything supernatural or extraordinary about that, other than the fact that Carrie and I are still breathing? You know, no, there's not. It's ordinary. And what if Elizabeth, in that moment where Mary comes in, I mean, obviously Mary had been there before, and in that moment, Elizabeth felt something different, but as a pregnant woman, she's like, whew, acid reflux, come on in, let's have a cup of tea. If she wasn't looking for the divine moment, she would have missed it. And the divine moment wasn't in a, hey, get ready, this is about to happen. It's in a, hey, Elizabeth, I'm here to visit you. and the extraordinary happened right then. How often are we missing the divine moments in our average, ordinary lives because we're just not ready for them? We're just not paying attention. Are we looking for God in the ordinary? Or are we just holding out for those supernatural, extraordinary experiences? What might we be missing by not paying attention to those moments in the ordinary? The answer is we might be missing out on God. Elizabeth was able to see the divine in the ordinary moment. The last thing I see from Elizabeth and her response to Mary is just simply this: gratitude. Elizabeth is just grateful. She looks at Mary and she says, "Oh, your belief, and you are blessed." And she praises God. And Elizabeth's "why me" question and response comes from not "look at me," but a place of gratitude. You see, Elizabeth, I think, understood that this entire event could have happened without her involvement. But God saw fit to allow her to be a part of His grand plan for the world. And she saw this as a blessing. Could have been a moment to defend herself, to defend her baby. But she took the moment that could have been jealousy and turned it to joy. She took the moment where she could have elevated herself and said, "I'm older than you. Show your elders some respect. And my son's going to be older, so he'll be over your child." But she took a moment where she could have had haughtiness and she showed humility. She feels honored to be a part of this, and she responded with gratitude. You see, gratitude is what keeps our egos in check and reminds us that just like when the bad things happen to us and we have no control over those things, when the good things happen to us, often we don't have control over those things as well. Gratitude, it battles that spirit of entitlement that's just trying to get out. Gratitude crushes the spirit of discontentment that can cause us to miss the blessings we each have and the things that we never really maybe even needed or wanted. It keeps us focused in the right way. So is it possible that some of us here today need to change that we are asking the "why me" question in our life? Instead of looking at what we may be missing out on, instead of looking out and saying, "Why is my life so unfair?" should we be looking at God and all that He's done for us and how blessed we actually are and say, as Elizabeth did, "Why am I so favored? Why me?" So if, like Elizabeth, we see the blessings we've been given and we ask that, "Why am I so favored?" how do we respond to that? What's the appropriate response, and how does this change how we live? There's an author named Rob Burkhardt, and he gave, as I was studying this week, he listed four things in an article that said, here's four appropriate responses for the blessings of God. And I thought, man, I can't do them any better, so I'll just use his. The first is this. He says, number one is recognize the source of your blessing. Recognize the source of your blessing. Do you know where your blessings come from? John 3:27, John the Baptist speaking to people, and he says to them, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What we have been given, everything we have, is a gift from God. And I think we forget that. Sometimes we don't want to take the responsibility for the bad things that happen, and that's sometimes things just happen to us. And we want to say, well, I didn't do anything to cause this. But when the good things happen, man, we can shift sometimes. We can change our attitude and be like, well, look at what I did. Look at what I've earned. I deserve it. It's all me. Can we just pause that for a moment? If you are in this room this morning, you had very little to do with where you are today. And we'll just start with your birth. I've had the opportunity as a pastor to visit Haiti and Ethiopia and Liberia. And to be in the 21st century right now in this room in this moment, you had very little to do with that. We have access to more things and more blessings and more stuff than anybody else at any other time in history and anywhere around the world today. And what did you have to do with it? Nothing. You were a bystander from your parents. And you're benefiting at this point because of it. Now, I don't think that means you're lazy and you don't do anything and you don't work hard. No, I get all that. But let me just tell you, if Brent had been born in the pioneer days, he'd have been dead laying on a plane, probably killed by some buffalo somewhere. I praise God I was born in the technology era. I don't know what I'd have done otherwise. I mean, I'd have died, obviously. I mean, you know me, right? I mean, look at me. I'm not fit for that kind of life. But we have to understand the source of our blessing. Yeah, we work hard. Yeah, we try hard. But ultimately, what we have comes from God. Every good and perfect gift. The next thing we have to do is this, is when we are blessed, we take responsibility for our blessings. Luke, a little later in his book, in his writings here in Luke 12:48, he says this, he says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." You realize that the way you've been blessed is not meant to be hoarded, abused, neglected, or squandered. You've not been blessed just for you to hold on to. Elizabeth raised her son in a way that honored God. Take responsibility. When we use what we've been given to honor God, that's when we find true satisfaction and true contentment. We have to take responsibility. Third thing is this. Be willing to release your blessings. Elizabeth could have said, "I've waited over 60 years for this child. I'm not letting him go." We all know what that looks like, right? We feel sorry for that child. I think it's called helicopter parenting today. Anyway, side point. We have to be willing to release the blessings and let them go. We cannot hold them close-fisted. You realize that your blessing and my blessing, as I said, it's not for us. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. We see this principle from the beginning pages of Scripture, from Adam and Eve in the garden to God's first covenant with Abraham. You know, sometimes we look at God's call of Abraham and he says, well, God's just playing favorites. He's just picking Abraham to have the Jewish people to be their favorite. And that's how God did. No. Read it. Look at it. Do you know why God chose Abraham and chose the people of Israel in order to be that way, to be his chosen people? It wasn't so they could hold up and squander it to themselves. They were positioned in a place right in the middle of the world at the time. They had the opportunity to influence everything around them. And God told Abraham, "I am blessing you so that you will be a blessing to all nations, so that the entire world, everyone that's around you, will know the one true God." It's never about being blessed for ourselves. It's not for us. And if we don't release the blessings, we will miss out on experiencing the impact of why we were blessed to begin with. And not only that, the world will miss out on the impact that could have been made for good. We have to release them. The fourth thing is this. Once you've been blessed, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Nothing is sadder than to see someone who follows Jesus be given job promotions or wealth or success and only use that as an excuse to walk away from the same faith. They might say that they've evolved or they've become more enlightened when really they've just found another God to be in charge of their lives. Elizabeth shows us faithfulness through this. When she received this blessing of John, this child that she'd wanted, she remained faithful to God. But you know, sometimes the blessings we receive do come with traps and snares. You get that, right? That not everything we get is just free and clear and doesn't have a temptation tied to it. Pride, greed, selfishness, sometimes they're lurking right around the corner when we experience these blessings. And if we aren't careful, we'll find ourselves drifting away from the faith and the one who blessed us to begin with. Elizabeth shows a model of staying faithful. There's one more I added to this list that I thought was equally important, and that's this. Take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. You may not have the greatest job, the fastest car, the largest house on the street, but stop and think for a moment, what do you have? Everybody just breathe? Oh, so you have breath. You have life. How many of you are going to a home with a big hole in the roof, worried about being exposed to the elements? Oh, nobody here, so everybody's got a roof over their head. How many of you have at least one other outfit other than what you're wearing right now? Gentlemen, an outfit is the clothes that you're wearing, just in case you didn't know. Got more than one in the closet? Yeah. How many of you have enough food in your pantry that you could nearly invite everybody in this room over for lunch right now and still be okay to make food for everybody? That's the Clark house, the point of contention. Do we really need to stock up like the end of the world is coming? We have all these things, right? We forget all these things are blessings. The breath we breathe, the roof over our head, the food we eat, the job we have, the family that we have, the friends around us, the faith that gets us through. When you stop and consider all that you have, it should make us pause and should make us ask the question the way Elizabeth asked, why am I so favored? God, why me? Why me, God? Why in the world have you blessed me in this way? Unfortunately, I think we get trapped sometimes in the woe is me, why me, that we don't ever move that needle over to this side and to say, oh, wow, God's been really good. I've been so blessed. Why am I so favored? And then the other part of that question is, and what am I doing with what I've been given? What am I doing with it? Now, I realize that some might make the argument that this was easier for Elizabeth because of her situation. It had changed. She was no longer childless. Her difficulty was gone. Although we could argue a 60-year-old woman having a child, maybe not her difficulty was gone. But as I read what little we know about Elizabeth, you know, I get the idea, the impression from Scripture, that regardless of her personal condition, regardless of the change in that childlessness, she would have responded to Mary the exact same way that she did. Her joy in that moment wasn't because both of them were pregnant. We don't hear her starting to plan and talk about how, oh, our boys can grow up together and let's put some play dates on the calendar and you know what, let's get them some matching outfits. We don't hear that. Elizabeth's response was based on the fact that Mary came to see her and Mary's news of her pregnancy and her focus on God and her ability to see God in the ordinary and the grateful heart she had, which allowed her to celebrate with Mary. What are we doing with the things we've been blessed with? Are we struggling to flip that question from the negative to the positive? You know, for all of us, the why me question should take us back to an event that happened almost 2,000 years ago, when after Mary's son was born and he grew up and he lived his life, that moment when he went to the cross to pay the penalty, not for his sin, but for my sin and for your sin. If there was ever a reason and ever a moment for us to say, why me? The cross is that moment. Why would Jesus die for me? I know I'm pretty polished on Sunday morning, looking pretty good, but I know me. I'm really not worth dying for. Why would Jesus die for me? The answer is because of his love for me, his desire to know me, and his desire for me to know God and for me to experience real life. Not a fake life this world offers, but the real life in the kingdom. And that same thing that I use to describe me describes you as well. Why you? Because he loves you just that much. For those of us who follow Jesus, maybe it's time to ask, why me from the blessing perspective? Why have we been given so much? Why us? I'll tell you why. Because of God's love and because he wants to use us to change this world and to start living in a way that truly honors him for all he's done for us.